Everyone, tonight we're doing, and next week we're doing something a little bit different from what we regularly do here at Night Church. Normally, in our sermon series, we work our way through a book of the Bible. So we just finished working our way through 2 Peter. Next, in a couple of weeks, we're going to start 2 Samuel. We'd like things that start with the number 2. But tonight we're doing something different. Sorry, the reason we do that is so that God's Word sets the agenda for us. And also because that's the way that we normally read the Bible. It's the way the Bible was written to be read. When Peter wrote his letter, he expected people to sit down and read his letter all the way through, not just to grab a few random verses and think that's what his message was, but to read it all. And so that's how we do it. But occasionally what we do is we step back and we think about either something else the Bible teaches and ask a question of the Bible and look at multiple parts of the Bible to work out what the whole message of the Bible is on a particular topic. So that means that even though we just read Hebrews 1 and we're going to talk a lot about Hebrews 1, I'm not going to say anything about angels tonight, which might really have disappointed you having just heard that Hebrews 1 reading. You can go home and think more about all the stuff there about angels. But there, you'll see why Hebrews 1 is a very helpful part of the Bible to look for guidance. Look about guidance as well. So that's where we're going tonight. Tonight's sermon's also one I think will raise as many questions as it answers. So that means there'll be lots of things to talk about over supper, which is a good thing. And the other good thing is next week we're going to continue with this series. So if you ask me a brilliant question, why on earth did not? I'll get to answer it next week. I've got a week to work out a brilliant answer to your brilliant question. But how about we pray and have a look at what God has to say about how He guides us. Father God, please give us ears to hear tonight. May your Spirit be at work in us so that as we look at the Word, we will see Jesus. May your Spirit be at work in us so as we hear you speak through the Scriptures, that we will love Jesus, follow and obey him. Amen. When I was in year 11 at school, which some of you have just done or just started year 11 at school, I had a big decision to make. I wasn't sure whether I should do music or math C. It was a big decision, a hard decision, a decision that would have a massive impact on the rest of my life, or so my teachers told me. I was finding it really hard to make this decision, and so I prayed that God would lead me to make the right decision. And sometime during the second week of year 11, I had a dream. And I'm pretty sure that in this dream, I was talking to someone and they asked me a maths question and I had no idea how to answer it. And I knew that this dream was a message from God, that I needed to change subjects because I'd been doing music, and clearly God's will for my life was to study maths C. Now, lots of us have had similar decisions to make in the last few months. Which uni course should I apply for? Should I accept the offer to the uni course I've been offered? Should I apply for this job? If I'm offered the job, should I accept it? For the next 2 weeks, we're going to be thinking about how to make godly decisions. How does God want us to make decisions? How does God guide us as we make these decisions? Making decisions can be really hard. We often think that there's a lot riding on particular decisions, the subjects you choose at school or the uni or TAFE course that you choose to do, whether you're going to go out with Mark or Murray. We think that it'll make a massive impact on the rest of our life. And we often feel inadequate to make these decisions because we don't know how the decision we make today, how that's going to play out into the future. We don't know what the future is going to bring. And for many Christians, following Jesus just makes making decisions actually harder. It doesn't make it any easier. We've got this instinct that when we make a decision, it shouldn't be so much about what we want, but what God wants. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because being a Christian is about repentance and faith. Repenting is turning away from sin and following Jesus, and faith is trusting in Jesus. And so we want to follow Jesus. We want to trust Jesus, and we want to show that we are following Jesus and trusting Jesus by the way that we follow him and trust him. And so, also because we believe that God is God, that he's the sovereign king, the ruler, the boss, that he's in control of everything and has a plan, then as we follow Jesus, we want to follow the plan that he has. And we also know that we don't know everything, especially about what the future will bring, but we know that God does know everything. Wouldn't it be great, as Christians we think, wouldn't it be great to have some help as we make these big decisions about whether we're going to date Mark or Murray from the one person who actually knows what the best decision is? By the way, I'm not going to date either Mark or Matt Murray, but it's a good example, isn't it? But how do we do that? How do we follow God's will? How does he guide us so that we know what his will is? Tonight, I'm only going to begin answering these questions. We're going to deal with really the practical side of stuff next week. This week is a bit more of the background work, a bit more of the theoretical stuff. It might be heavy at times, but I think it's worth getting this background stuff right so that we can get the foreground stuff, the practical stuff, right next week. Tonight, though, my plan is to begin to answer those questions that we have about guidance. And my plan is to do just three things tonight. First up, I want us to think about who God is. And what is it about God that enables us to answer those questions about guidance? And that's actually the most important work that we're going to do tonight. Who is the God who guides? Secondly, I want to critique a commonly held view, because it comes from those instincts that I just mentioned, the instincts that we have about how God guides us. But often, despite those good instincts, we often come to some wrong conclusions. And what is meant to actually be a comfort and give confidence to Christian actually makes life unlivable. That's not only wrong, but it's an unlivable view of how God guides. And as we finish up, we're going to finish up by going back to thinking about God, and we're going to start thinking about, well, how do we listen to God for guidance? And that's really where we're going to zoom in on next week. We're going to think about how do we actually listen to God's guidance. So what is God like? That's a huge question, the thing about what God is like. We're talking about the triune, eternal, creator, redeemer. But there are three aspects of God that help us to answer the question that we're diving into tonight. And they are that God is sovereign, that he saves, and that he speaks. It helps that they all start with S. God is sovereign, he saves, and he speaks. When we say that God is sovereign, what we're saying is that God is the king. A king or a queen is the sovereign over their kingdom. They are the supreme ruler. It's not like that in Australia. The Prime Minister of Australia is not a supreme ruler, is not a sovereign ruler. They might want to implement whatever policy that they want, maybe change the way that the medical system works so that we have to pay to see a GP. But a Prime Minister can't just say, I want to do it and so I will do it. Instead, they have to convince their cabinet and their party. They need to get the votes necessary in Parliament to make what they desire to do into law. And even more than that, they have to convince the Australian public, because if we don't like the decisions they make, every 3 years we get a chance to kick them out of office. But historically, a king or queen, at least theoretically, ruled sovereignly over their kingdom. Their word was law. If they wanted someone executed, it was off with their head. If they want someone pardoned, they were free. If they wanted to raise taxes so they could build a luxurious castle, then that's just what they did. They were sovereign, they could do it. Now, of course, these human kings and queens, they weren't completely sovereign. If they made too many choices that upset the nobles or even the people, then they'd have riots and civil wars on their hands. But at least theoretically, they had absolute, complete control over everything that happened in their kingdom. Jesus is like that, but it's not theory. Jesus is completely sovereign. And Jesus' kingdom is the whole of the universe, the whole of creation. And so Hebrews 1 that we read earlier, Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus sovereignly rules over creation. Have a look there at verses 2 to 3. So Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 to 3. Jesus sovereignly made the world. Jesus is the heir of all things. What does the heir mean? Well, it means that he owns it and he sustains creation. He keeps everything going. So Hebrews 1 and verse 2. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus sustains everything. That's a level of sovereignty that human kings could only dream of. It's not just making laws that people have to follow. It means that every little detail of what occurs is in Jesus' hands. The orbit of electrons, gravity, trees growing, eagles soaring, all of these things are in Jesus' command. Even the decisions made by kings. Proverbs 21:1 says, "In the Lord's hand, the king's heart is a stream of water that he channels toward all who please him." On the farm I grew up on, we had lots of contour banks. What's a contour bank? Well, Dad made all these ditches around the hill that our farm is on, so that when it rains, the water flows where my dad wants the water to flow to. Instead of the water going wherever it wants to go, it goes where he wants it to go to. So it goes away from our house and away from our roads and into the dams. Jesus' sovereignty is like this. He directs the stream of waters, but it's not just over what we would think of natural things, but even over the decisions we make. When a person makes a decision, we may not see it or understand it, but Jesus is working behind the scenes to cause it, like water flowing where he wants it to. And Jesus doesn't just do this in the moment. But he has a plan as he does this. He has a plan for creation. Have a look at Hebrews 1 verse 10. So Hebrews 1 verse 10. It's a quote from a psalm that says that Jesus is eternal. Even if the universe is destroyed, Jesus remains. And even the end of the universe is in Jesus' sovereign control. Jesus has even the big picture of where the universe is going in his sovereign control. So Hebrews 1 verse 10. In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. Last week we saw this as well, didn't we, when we were looking at 2 Peter 3. Jesus has promised to return to judge the world, to wrap it all up like a garment, and to rescue his people. That is Jesus' plan. It's also Jesus' plan, as we saw last week, to not have returned already. It's not that he's slow, it's not that he's a turtle or he's a sloth, but because he is patient. He is patiently, sovereignly waiting until Jesus will return. He's going to return at the right time, but he's in control of everything in the meantime. And it's his plan to use this patient time, this in-between time, to bring people to trust in him. That's what we saw last week in 2 Peter 3. Another part of Jesus' sovereignty is that he is the king and we are to obey him. Like an ancient king, his word is law. Our role as God's creatures is to obey him. But this brings up a dilemma, these two elements of Jesus' sovereignty. We don't always obey God. And in that way, we actually rebel against his sovereignty. Do you see the dilemma? Jesus is in control of all things, but at the same time, as sinful people, we rebel against his sovereignty. But in all things, he is in control, even over our rebellion. Go back to that proverb, it's up on the screen. When the king's heart makes a good decision, it's in God's hand. And when the king's heart makes a bad or evil decision, it's in God's hands. Now that's mind-blowing, isn't it? There's some tricky stuff to think about there. Sadly, we don't have time to get into it tonight. Maybe it's a conversation for over supper. But the comforting bit for us is there is never a moment that is out of God's sovereign control. I think about the story of Joseph from the book of Genesis, Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Heaps of evil things happened to him. His brothers sold him as a slave. His master's wife got him thrown in jail. A friend forgot him and left him to rot in that same jail. He had some horrible things happen to him in his life. He was the victim of evil things. Even so, at the end of his life, he could say, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." He could see that God was at work even through evil actions, ultimately to save both his people, the Jews, and the Egyptians, and anyone else who benefited from what he did with the grain. Which brings us to the second attribute of God. God is the Savior. He is the sovereign King who loves his creation. God loves us so much that even though we rebelled against him, He sent his Son to be our Saviour. Hebrews 1 verse 3 talks really briefly about this. So Hebrews 1 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. We've already talked about that. Jesus is sovereign. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That's a really brief way of talking about all of Jesus' life, everything he did here on earth. Jesus is the one who is the exact representation of God, who provided purification for sins. Later in the book of Hebrews, it goes on into great depth to explain how Jesus' death on the cross is a sacrifice that removes and cleanses and washes away sin. And because people who trust in Jesus have been purified, we can walk boldly into God's throne room, and instead of finding anger and judgment, we find comfort. That's great, that's the gospel, that's really good news, but what's this got to do with guidance or God's will? Well, when the Bible talks about God's plan and God's will, it almost always is talking about salvation. One of those favourite coffee mug and Etsy, you know, the store on the internet, Etsy's poster Bible verses is Romans 8:28. It's probably one you might have a coffee mug with this on at home. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, even bad things, as we heard with Joseph, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. But unfortunately, most of the coffee mugs don't have enough space to print the whole paragraph. It wouldn't look quite as pretty if they put the whole paragraph. And so people think that this means that God is working through all things, whether it's good or bad, to make us happy and healthy. Because surely that's the good that God is interested in. But if you turn to Romans 8 and you finish the rest of the paragraph, Paul actually tells us what the good is that God is working for. The good that God has got planned for you. Here I am, I'm going to read the future. I don't need a crystal ball. I'm going to tell you the good that God has planned for you if you're a Christian is that you will stay a Christian and grow to be more like Jesus. We'll read the whole paragraph. It's up on the slide there, but probably in a paper Bible would be better. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. They grow more like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. When we stand back and look at what God has promised here, it is much more amazing than having a happy or healthy life. As we saw in the last point, Jesus is the sovereign ruler, the sovereign king, a king without equal over the whole universe. And this king who makes the stars burn at night, makes the sun burn, who makes the atoms, the electrons around the atoms spin, the king who even controls the hearts of the most powerful people, Jesus uses that power, that sovereign power, for your benefit, your ultimate benefit, so that you'll become like Jesus and stay like Jesus, so that ultimately you'll live with Jesus in the new heaven and new earth, which is what being glorified means, that last idea there in that verse. This verse lets us into the God's big secret plan, not only for your life, but his plan for everything. What's God's plan? God is saving a people for himself. And if you're someone who loves and trusts Jesus, then you are part of this plan. God is working all things together so that you will be saved and be growing as a Christian. And as Romans 8 goes on to say, it's an amazing chapter, because this is God we're talking about, there's nothing that will get in the way of his plan, neither height nor depth, angels, demons. You probably know that verse. It's another coffee mug verse, isn't it? So far, we've looked into two facts about God that help us to think about guidance and knowing God's will. First, we saw that he is sovereign. And second, we saw that he saves. The final point is that God speaks. This is important for our question because so far we've seen that God has a plan which centres around Jesus and his salvation. And we've also seen that he's able to do what he has planned. He is sovereign. It wouldn't be very good if God had this amazing plan, but he had no power to do it. But he's sovereign and he has a plan to save. But how can we know this? How can we learn what God's plan is? Well, we can know God's plan because God is a speaking God. God reveals himself. God is in the business of speaking. He's been doing it for a long, long time. As Steve mentioned at the beginning of the service, if you think about those Old Testament stories, there are heaps of ways that God has spoken. He spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke through audible voices, like with Samuel. You know, Samuel, Samuel, he's there at night in the temple and no one could recognize God's voice. He spoke by writing on tablets of stone and walls of palaces. He spoke through a donkey and a not burning bush. He spoke through prophets and all sorts of other ways. But his loudest and clearest way of speaking is through Jesus. In Jesus, we don't just have a messenger. All those other ways, they're just messengers. In Jesus, we don't just have a messenger, but God himself doing stuff and saying stuff. All the other ways that God spoke, they were great, but in Jesus, we've got something even better. This gets us to the point that Hebrews begins with. So it's back to Hebrews now. Hebrews 1 verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. As amazing as the internet is, the way that it allows us to connect with people all over the world, there's no replacement for meeting someone in person, face to face. You can't really get to know someone if you only ever interact with them online. Even if the person is doing their best to be real and to be authentic and to portray themselves as they really are, you don't get a full picture of who a person is without spending time with them in person. My sister and her husband live in Germany. It's great to talk with them on Skype, but it's been amazing. Last year when they came, they spent a week staying with us. It was nowhere near, like, the relationship they built with our children was amazing compared to a few seconds on Skype as the choppy internet gets in the way. The amazing message of Christmas is that in Jesus, this has happened. This has happened. It's face to face with God. In Jesus, we get the full picture of God. As Jesus said to Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God has spoken to us in Jesus. In Jesus, we see exactly what God is like, his character, his attributes, his plans, his purposes. But for us, we're 2,000 years late. We can't see Jesus. It's 2,000 years late. We can't see Jesus in the flesh. But we do get to know Jesus through the Bible as the Spirit enables us to see the truth of Jesus. Paul wrote about this in 2 Corinthians, where he talked about how these Christians who had never met Jesus in the flesh, through hearing the gospel that the apostles preached them, that Paul preached them, God's Spirit enables them to see the truth of Jesus and hear and know Jesus. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 5. This is Paul speaking, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God speaks. There's lots of ways he has and he can speak, but his loud, clear, final word is in Jesus. And for us who didn't get to see Jesus walking around, we meet Jesus as the Spirit opens our eyes to see Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures. So far, we've looked into three attributes of God that impact the question of guidance. We've looked into who it is, this God who guides. So first up, what do we see? God is sovereign. He rules over everything, which means that nothing happens outside of his plans, and it means that we should obey him. Secondly, God saves. His plans are tied up to people staying Christian to the end and growing to be like Jesus. And finally, he speaks. God spoke all sorts of ways in the past, and now he speaks to us in Jesus. But the way that some Christians talk about guidance and making decisions and knowing God's will, you can see that although they've got good instincts that we talked about at the beginning and good desires, there's ways that these good instincts and good desires actually make them miss the mark on these or this God that we've met, the God and these three attributes we've just looked at. One of the ways this comes out is the way we think about, or people talk about, God's second best. The deal is that God's got this particular plan laid out for your life, and every time you make a decision, you either make the decision with God or you make it on your own call. And if you follow God's decision in your life, then the result is that you will live the way God intended you to live. You will live the good life. But if you don't follow God's lead, then you're going to be stuck with second best. That's what I thought in year 11. If I thought, look, if I choose the wrong subject here, I'm going to be outside God's will. I'll be following God's plan B. And no one wants plan B. No one wants second best. One of the ways this hits the ground is that when you make a decision and things get rough, maybe you take a new job, but it means you got to move to another city. But 6 months into that job, the company goes belly up. You're stuck in that city with a lease on the house, living where you don't really know anyone. And so you start wondering, oh, maybe I missed God's will. Maybe God's will wasn't for me to take that job. But as we've seen, as we think about God's sovereignty, when it comes to God, he only has a plan A. There is no plan B. He has plan A, and plan A is always what happens without fail. But how then do you understand when things don't go the way you think would be the best? How do you understand what happens when that scenario happens and things go wrong? How can this be part of God's plan A for you to be stuck in a city without the job you came to have a job and without the friends that you've just left in your old place? Well, back to what we saw in Romans 8. God's plan is to work through everything for the good of those who love him. And what's the good? It's that Christians keep trusting Jesus and keep becoming more like Jesus. God's plan isn't for things always to be easy. And most Christians around the world know that because things aren't easy for them ever. God's plan isn't for things to be easy, but for things to be good. And that means that in everything, no matter what decision you make, whether it's maths or music, to date Michael or Murray, what's much more important than the decision you make is actually to be godly in that decision. That your decision doesn't lead you away from Jesus, but towards him. Another place where our instincts can go wrong is with God being the God who speaks. You sometimes hear people talking about how they feel God is calling them to be a missionary or a minister or a doctor or a musician. Or they don't feel that God is calling them to help with the creche or clean the toilets. It always goes that way, doesn't it? God very rarely calls people to be a garbage collector. He often seems to call them to be a musician. And sometimes you hear people talk about how they felt God speaking to them. That's how I understood that dream in year 11. Now, from the positive side, and I don't want to laugh or be too harsh on this thing, this kind of belief comes from believing that God is the true and living God who speaks. That's a good thing, to believe that God is true and living and speaks. And also, there are occasional examples of this kind of thing in the Bible. As we looked at Acts last year, there were remarkable things, like the angel that came telling Cornelius to go and speak to Peter. And Paul having the dream vision of that man who begged Paul to come and bring the gospel to Macedonia. But although these things are occasionally described, they're never promised. Nowhere in the Bible, maybe you can find it, I haven't found it yet, nowhere in the Bible does God promise to guide our decision-making in that way. He might. In the past, God spoke in all sorts of ways. A donkey, a not-burning bush, visions, dreams, all sorts of ways. God can do what he chooses, but he's only promised to speak to us by his Son. He's only promised to speak as his Spirit enables us to hear what the Bible says. The Scriptures are sufficient to do this. 2 Peter chapter 1, so we looked at this 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 2 Peter 1 says that God has given us everything we need through knowing him. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life through knowing him. And how do we know God? Well, as we saw before, we know God as God's Spirit shines his light into our hearts so that when we hear the good news of Jesus, when we read the Bible, we hear it for what it is. We hear it as God's Word. Next week, we're going to be getting a whole lot more practical and look about how God guides us in the Scriptures. Tonight's been much more the background work, understanding who God is so that we know that if we are going to follow God, if we are wanting to make godly decisions, then we need to be turning to the Scriptures, to the Bible, to do that. And we've seen that the reason for this is because of who God is. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. There is no plan B with God. Our job is to obey and follow God. And God saves. So Romans 8, if you are a follower of Jesus, then God works to keep you trusting in Jesus and to keep you becoming more like Jesus. And God speaks. We know God has spoken to us in the Son, and we meet Jesus as the Holy Spirit enables us to hear God's word. And although next week we're going to look more about how God guides us, this week we've looked into some of the mistakes that we can make. First up, we don't need to be worried that somehow we've made a mistake out of our life. Our life is a complete disaster now. We're now on God's plan B, C, D, F, Z. God is sovereign. He is in control of everything that happens in the midst of everything. Even when it feels like you have made a terrible mistake, God can be working for your good, and you can repent out of that mistake and start obeying God again. This can be hard to get our head around. We have sort of dipped into the secret things of God here. But it means that even when we make a wrong decision, when we choose to disobey God, God hasn't lost control. We don't get stuck on plan B for the rest of our life because there is no plan B. And secondly and finally, where we go for God to speak to us and guide us is the Bible. The Scriptures are sufficient. They are sufficient to give us everything we need for a godly life, to live for Jesus, to have that good that God is working for, that we keep trusting Jesus and we keep growing to be more like Jesus. So let's pray. I'm going to pray that God will do this for each of us.